Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, welcome to our lesson summary review for today. We're continuing with our course, The Christian Church and Ministry, Christian Missions, and we're on session 4, which is entitled A Universal Church. Now, this session will help the student to be able to differentiate between the local church and the universal church and understand that the church is in the world to implement God's plan of redemption. And as we always do, we're going to take time to earnestly commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer, to saturate the atmosphere and to prepare our hearts and minds to be able to hear and to receive instruction from the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for each person that the Holy Spirit will make evident those truths that we hear in this lesson and that we can apply them to our lives. We're also going to pray that God will do a special work in each of our students and staff members so that the Lord can be glorified through you and in you. So let us seek the face of God even now. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and abides in us and empowers us for life, success, and victory. We thank you for your peace, your power, and your presence now. We thank you for your glory being revealed in and through us. May our minds and hearts be open to receive the instructions that we will study in this lesson. Help us to embrace our part in the local church as well as our part in the universal church. So we praise you, we glorify you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, students, welcome to our lesson summary review. We're on session 4 of the course, The Christian Church and Ministry, which is about church missions. And this session is entitled A Universal Church. So as we begin this week's lesson, we want to point out how God takes our natural actions and combines them with his supernatural actions that result in a spiritual experience in our own lives and the lives of unbelievers. So we want to think about a list that we asked you to make last week of some of the things that you wish to change. And I want you to pray for also ministry opportunities this week where you can share the messages that you're learning through your lessons. Perhaps it may be through a text or a social post or a phone call or a conversation at work. Because this is something that each and every one of us as a part of the body of Christ, we are instruments to be used by God to share history, not history in the sense that we know it, but his story with the rest of the world. And this lesson is going to talk about the fact that we should view the church as an agency, which is the application of God's redemptive plan. So in this week's lesson, there were three major headings that we're going to go over today. And the first major heading that we're going to cover in this review is how the church is God's instrument. God's instrument. That's the first heading. Our second heading is the universal church is here to serve Christ's purpose. Thirdly, we're going to see how the church is here to fulfill the church's ministry. And so those are the three major headings that this lesson review will cover. So let's go ahead and begin with our first major heading, which is God's instrument. Our first objective asks us to explain the meaning of the word church as it applies to the Christian. So let's see the meaning of the word church as talked about in our study guide. What is the church? And you can write down some of the responses that you may come to your mind on a blank sheet of paper. And then we can take a look at how the lesson identified that the church pertains to two different parts. One part is the universal church, which is the believers, the body of Christ, all Christians. And then there's the local church, which is sometimes referred to as a building, a meeting, denomination, cathedral, or a group of believers. So one of the illustrations, as we take a look at the difference between the universal or the invisible church, is this. here are some of the characteristics of the universal church. Think about the fact that if you travel to another place and you're worshiping with believers that you've never met, but you feel the same presence of God that you do in your home church or where you know everyone. And this is so often where the language is even unknown to you. Second thing you can notice about the universal church is when meeting someone and discovering that he or she too is a born-again believer. And that feeling that provides an instant bond as if meeting a family member. You can see some examples of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, 1 Timothy 3 and 5. So from those examples, we can see it is clear that the universal church is greater than any denomination, country, or language. It encompasses the world. Now let's look at some illustrations of the local or the visible church. One, in the body of believers that meets at a specific time in a designated place, and the believers generally know each other. Second, members of a local church are known by each other's families and even the townspeople who are not believers. That is some of the ways that we can think or visualize the local church as opposed to the universal or invisible church. So here's the question that the lesson brought to our attention. Why were believers in the early church called Christians? If you take a look at your study guide, you'll see that they were considered Christ-like. In other words, they were an example of Christ. So we are a visible church, observed by the world, yet we are part of the invisible universal church. So that helps us understand the meaning of the word church. Another thing we need to understand as we study about God's instrument is that we are divine in origin. The church is divine in origin. I mean, it was the idea of God, not the idea of man. So our second objective asks us to describe the divine nature of the church. And for this section, I want you to make note of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, which helps us to identify some descriptions of the church. Now, if you have not already reviewed that portion of scripture, I encourage you to go ahead and do so now. And after you review that portion of scripture, hopefully you will be able to answer this question. Now, based on the passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, what is the church a result of? And based on that scripture and our study guide material, we'll see that the church is the result of being born into the kingdom, of men and women being born into the kingdom, and not of our own efforts. So the church does not get power because we decide that we want to rent a building to gather and call it church. The church is the result of people being born into the kingdom. And this is why Jesus says, except the man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the church is the result of that birth taking place in the hearts of men, women, and children around the world. A second heading that we need to talk about, besides the universal church being God's instrument, is that the church is here to fulfill Christ's purpose. Seeing that the church is the body of Christ, we ought to fulfill Christ's purpose. So this objective wants us to give four specific examples of how the church is involved in Christ's redemptive purpose. Now, there's an exercise sheet for this portion of our lesson, and we'll try to post it on our Facebook pages. If you're in the classroom, your network training center director should be able to provide you with a copy of the exercise sheet. But I'll briefly go over some of the material that's contained in the exercise sheet for us even now. One of the things that we note from the discussion questions that's asked in our exercise is that the church is the body of Christ, and it works in a variety of functions, just like each part of our natural body has its own function. Our heart has its own function, our liver, our lungs. Even though it's all part of one body, each body part has its own function. And the same is true as it relates to the body of Christ. So though we have different parts that have different functions, we are still one body. So Christ's redemptive purpose is to provide a means for the unity between God and mankind. And as the body of Christ, we are the ones with Christ, and we are ones with the Father. This is why Jesus prayed that, I pray that you will be one with me as I and the Father are one. That is part of Christ's purpose by building his church, is that we may be one with him. A second thing we need to note about Christ's purpose is the church as the bride of Christ. First, we talked about the church as the body of Christ. It's also looked at as the bride of Christ. And this means that the church purifies herself as an act of love to God and is looking forward with joy to being united with Christ, which is the bridegroom. So in total communion with God is what the picture of the wedding between a bride and a groom. It is that total communion with each other. The groom is preparing a place for his bride to be with him and have future oneness with God. You can see a scripture reference for this in John chapter 17, verses 22 to 23. That's the second thing we can notice about Christ's purpose for the universal church. A third purpose is the church as the community of the Holy Spirit. That means that we are a visible example to the world of Christ's likeness. Remember what we talked about earlier, that the believers were first early called Christians because they were Christ-like. And so as we are a visible expression to our world in the same way, whether or not we try to be Christ-like, the world attributes our actions to Christ-likeness. Whether that's going to show a correct example of Christ or an incorrect example of Christ, the fact that we may identify ourselves as Christians or others, it will equate our behavior and actions to that of Christ himself. And so we want to be sure that we represent Christ in the earth in a way that will reflect his true nature and character. So Christ's redemptive purpose was to provide a means whereby the world would be convicted of their sins and realize their need of redemption. Perhaps you can share an incident of how an unbeliever noticed that there was something different about you and attributed that difference to God. Now for this next section, as we still talk about Christ's purpose, and we're studying session 4 of the course, The Christian Church and Ministry, which deals with church missions, and this particular lesson is reviewing the universal church. So far we've talked about the fact that the universal church is God's instrument. We talked about the meaning of the word church, and we talked about that it was divine in origin. And so now we're continuing our discussion about Christ's purpose for the church. We have a visual aid for this section, and perhaps we'll get a chance to share it again on our Facebook pages, or you can contact us for a copy of the visual aid. But let me describe to you briefly what the visual aid is depicting for us. It is depicting a Roman arch. And what we want to comment on is that Christ is the cornerstone which supports the entire structure. Just as there's a cornerstone on a Roman arch that supports all the other parts of the structure so that it remains firm and together. That is the purpose, that is and was the purpose of Christ being laid as the cornerstone for the church, which is why we also look at Christ as the head of the church. So it's very important for us to understand that if Christ is the head of the church, all the other stones that are supported by the cornerstone are depicted as individual living stones. We're placed side by side, and we must faithfully work together just as a structure of a Roman arch supports the entire structure that's connected to it. So if we decide not to remain in our place as living stones, it is like leaving a hole in the wall of a building. But Christ, we need to understand, Christ's redemptive purpose is to provide a living, working organism in the world where the Spirit of God can dwell. You can look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and perhaps list some of the things that we need to rid ourselves of in order to remain firmly in our place in the body of Christ. Remember, the term Christian means we are Christ-like, or we reflect Christ-likeness, or we are the example of Christ to the world. So 1 Peter 2, 1 talks about some things that we may need to rid ourselves of in order for that to be true. That's our second heading, Christ's purpose. Let's take a look at our third heading, which is the church's ministry. This fourth objective asks us to identify true statements which explain the meaning of the word ministry as it relates to the church. So let's talk about what is ministry and what is ministry a result of. Well, if you look at your study guide and your lesson, you'll see that it is a natural result of the character of the church. So if you were to take a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, you'll see what followed the birth of the church. We know on Pentecost that they were given the divine empowerment to speak in other languages, to communicate the gospel to those who were present that day. It also confirmed in the lives of the believers that indeed the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had spoke of had been fulfilled. But then the power of the Holy Spirit caused them to gather and daily teaching from house to house, sharing, breaking bread, having fellowship. They even sold possessions and shared their possessions among those who had need. So we see that the ministry was a result of the character of the church, which is the character of love expressing itself through their actions. So it's important for us to think about that early example of what is ministry and ask her, how do we minister? So let's take a look at our fifth objective, which asks us to apply the meaning or the principle of servants to your ministry in the church. Well, we see that the word ministry simply means service, and a minister is a servant. So Jesus says that we all can be servants. So I like to stress that being in ministry is to be a servant. Make note of Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, and I particularly want you to look at verses 42 to 45. Go ahead and make note of that, Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, and particularly make note of verses 42 to 45. And as you review that portion of scripture, I want to ask you this question. What are the characteristics that Jesus desires in one of his servants? It is on that portion of scripture. I want you to write down what you see that Jesus expressed as the characteristics that he desires in his servants. So we'll notice, even through Jesus' example himself, remember, to be a Christian is to follow the example of Christ or to be Christ-like. If we look at Christ, we'll note that Jesus knew his authority. You can see an example in John 13, verse 3. But he lowered himself to the place of a domestic slave to do lowly work, even taking upon himself to wash his disciples' feet. And Jesus did this because he wanted them to serve each other the same way. Not just in washing feet, but with awareness of each other's needs. as we see expressed in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. The church was aware of each other's needs, and they were to show their love not only by caring, but by sharing. And this is the church's ministry as well. So that goes right to our next section of this part of our review, is what is our ministry? We looked at the example of the church, example in the early church, but what is our ministry? Each of us also called into the service of God, or as a servant, whether we have an official title as a minister or not, we are all God's servants. And so our sixth and final objective of this review asks us to explain what is involved in our ministry to the Lord, to other members of the church, and to the world. So here's a question that I'd like to ask you, students. What should our attitude be when we minister to the Lord? Well, just as we saw some examples of the church being depicted as a bride, just like a bride, we should be attentive, loving, adoring, and consumed with the thoughts of the groom, which in this case is Christ. So our worship to our Lord should be with the same intenseness. It should be attentive, it should be loving, it should be adoring and consumed with thoughts of Christ. You can see some examples of this in the following scriptures. Make note of Psalm chapter 29, verses 1 through 2. Psalm chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 98. Psalm chapter 100. 117. As well as Psalm chapter 150. All of these express the attentive, loving, adoring thoughts of God or Christ in our instance. And this should be the intentness of which we should minister. And I also like to stress that inside our group of believers, we should act as a body in harmony with our members. Just as we talked about earlier, our body, heart, lungs, every part of our body has a function, but it's still there to support the health of our body. This should be true for each and every member of the local church and the universal church as well. So we should have that same attitude. All right? We should isolate anything that can cause dissension in our body, just as our human body continually strives to isolate any virus or bacteria that may enter our body that could make it ill. It tries to isolate those things to cause the body to heal. Same thing should be true for the local church, which is the body of Christ. We should isolate anything that will cause dissension among us. For example, I want you to read Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, as well as Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Which gives us some ideas of the ways that we can achieve this, of acting in harmony with one another and isolating things that can cause dissension or division among us. And finally, students, I want to stress that we must be examples of Christ, not only to one another, but we must be examples of Christ to unbelievers, leading them to salvation, healing, and spiritual health. I want you to make note of Matthew chapter 25, verses 42 to 45, and James chapter 1, verse 27. And as you look at those portions of scripture, I want you to list various ways that we can serve our hurting world. Remember, we as part of the universal church have a ministry to perform, a service to perform. We are ministers of God. We are servants. And so we should think about the ways that our world may be hurting, some of the needs that people within our local churches or the world may have. Not just spiritual needs. Yes, people have spiritual needs, but that's not the only need they have. As we saw examples of Christ serving people in many ways, the early church serving people in many ways, we should also do the same. So I want to remind you students as we conclude this review that this lesson has dealt with the origin, purpose, and ministry of the church. I want each of you to pray silently and ask yourself these questions. When I worship the Lord, do I have the attitude of a bride towards her groom? What is my function in our local body? Do I work together with other members of the body, serving and caring for others? And finally, do unbelievers view me as Christ-like? So as you pray and meditate upon those questions, whether in small groups, as an individual, I want you to take time even now to minister to the Lord, praising and worshiping Him. If you're in a group, I want you to take time to minister to each other, praying for each other's needs, ministering to the world, and praying for the salvation of specific people. So we have covered session 4 of the course, The Christian Church in Ministry, which is entitled The Universal Church. We talked about the church is God's instrument, the meaning of the word church, that it was divine in origin. We talked about the purpose of the church is to serve Christ's purpose, and that the church is ministry, and what ministry means and how we should minister. So again, students, we're very excited and thankful and blessed to have this opportunity to share these lessons with you. We look forward to continuing through this lesson and all our other lessons. May we take to heart the information that we have received and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into application. Father, we thank you today for this time of gathering in your name, studying your word. I pray for the strength and encouragement of each person listening today. I pray that we'll be united as one, that we will express the Christ-likeness of God to the world, and that others will come to know and to love you, just as a bride adores her groom. May we adore you and be attentive and loving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, students. Until our next session,